Okay, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, once again, to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, and let's turn to chapter 11. We'll get a little reminder of chapter 10. Sunday we were picking up with the story of Cornelius. As we look at Acts as this transitional book, found in the middle of the first century, the beginning of the church age. In these early chapters, we've seen much adversarial work against the gospel going forward, and yet we've been seeing different ones come to know Christ in very profound stories, such as the story of Stephen being martyred and the Ethiopian eunuch reading the Old Testament, was told of Christ and was saved. Others had been born again, and we see, of course, beginning at Pentecost in chapter 2 when some 3,000 souls were saved. And yet now we've come to chapter 10 for background sake. We see this Italian man comes to know the Lord, as we see through the chapter, he and others from Caesarea. And the important issue before us is that this is where we see the gospel going forward beyond Jerusalem, as it's beginning to go out further, not quite to the missionary journeys yet. Chapter 13, we see that beginning with Paul. But yet we see the Gentiles coming into the gospel, as it were, as far as the gospel going forward. And so we find this man Cornelius had a vision. He was said to be a devout man, and yet the Lord was going to work in his life and show him his need. Peter also had a vision, so we considered Sunday about how the Lord was preparing both Cornelius to hear the word and for Peter to be willing as a devout Christian, yet with all the social issues of being a Hebrew and all that was going on there, Peter needed to be willing to speak to this Gentile. And so the Lord prepared him in a vision as the sheep came down with different animals, and he said, "Kill and eat, Peter," and he showed it to him like three times. And so as this situation developed, the two eventually did meet. And we saw there where they interacted. At first, Cornelius bows down to Peter. Peter said, "I'm just a man, stand up." And then he went from there to preach Christ. And so he told about Christ's earthly ministry. He talked about his death, his resurrection, the fact that Christ is the judge, and that he is the Messiah that the Old Testament had been proclaiming. And so with this, the end of chapter 10, we saw there was salvation. In a sense, it was almost like the Gentiles' Pentecost, if you just want to use it for, you know, figure of speech. We see how ones had come to know Christ, they received the Holy Spirit, and were willing to be baptized. And so with that circumstance, I want to just look at the early verses of chapter 11. It's kind of a follow-up to what's going on in chapter 10. We notice in verse 1 to 3 of chapter 11, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." So early on now, you see something positive had happened. People had come to know Christ, and yet Peter has some contention before him. Here's this old fisherman turned disciple, you might say, and yet now he has to deal with peer pressure. What are you doing, Peter? And so this kind of brings to bear a question that Bible students have. If you're studying the book of Galatians, it talks about in chapter 2. Let's go there just briefly. Galatians 2. And some would suggest that as Paul is writing to this area of Galatia, to the churches of Galatia, it's not a one particular assembly, but this is a regional letter. And in Galatians 2, we hear about some of Paul's background in these first couple of chapters. But in Galatians 2:11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James and did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and so on. So Peter and Paul have this interaction. And so we've surely all read and thought about this, about him being withstood to the face. So some would question, does this tie in with the chapter 11, or is this more tied in with chapter 15 of Acts? I'm not going to try to prove or disprove that. It seems like there's a good argument that it may be tied in with here in chapter 11. So we'll go back to Acts 11. Just again, for context, chapter 15, later on you're going to see, after that first missionary journey, we're going to see that when Paul and Barnabas come back, there's going to be an issue that needs to be dealt with. And so once they'd come up and said, well, you know, you need to be circumcised to be saved. And so they had to deal with this real doctrinal key question. And so anyway, that's an issue there. So regardless of whether it connects in chapter 11 or chapter 15, we just kind of have the idea of Peter has to take a stand. It has to be willing. We've already seen in chapter 10 that the Lord, through a vision, tells him that he needs to be willing to witness to the Gentiles and to understand that they're not said to be unclean in the sense of now, if you receive the Lord Jesus, you're in the same body. You're born again, Jew or Gentile. Once you know Christ as Savior, you're in the same body. And so with this challenge that Peter's facing, notice in chapter 11 and verse 4, we'll just kind of read him kind of explaining what's going on, what had happened. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet that let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw a four-footed beast of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And so he gives his answer to the contention and to the challenge that was before him. And so just, we won't spend a lot of time on it, but let's focus on the last verse of this section, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So now we see there's excitement, you might say. There's the hearing of what Peter said, and they're going to praise God over this. So I think of the passage of Scripture, it says there's joy in heaven when one soul repents. And so there's an explanation. You know, when you first start reading it, the first couple of verses, chapter 11, you know, your mind might go to, oh boy, what's going to happen? How is this going to be a drawn out thing? How's Peter going to react? How are the people going to respond? But he apparently lays it out calmly, you know, the way I envision it, just lays it out. They understand and they accept what is said. And so if this is what the Lord's done, how can we stand against it? And so celebrating salvation of others, that's a question maybe we can ask ourselves. We see a lot of contention going on, not only in our country, but in other places. And as believers, you know, it's good to sometimes back up and say, you know, instead of being angry about how an unsaved person behaves, which is easy to do, when they might respond to the gospel or what have you, just we remember, you know, they're lost. They need Christ. And, you know, my flesh, you know, might get kind of offended or something, but when people reject us, really they're rejecting the Word. They're rejecting the Lord. And as the Lord enables us, we need to persevere. And when they do come to know the Lord, you know, we don't want to have the Jonah complex. You know, Jonah got angry over it. Yeah, well, he didn't want to go to start with. But then when he finally did, and he got spit out of the fish, he finally did. Well, then he was found other, you know, still not happy. You know, here are these Ninevites, and here, you know, so he had to fight things in his own heart. So whether it's, you know, people from another area, whether it's racism or whether it's whatever prejudice that comes in our hearts, we need to trust the Lord and realize the Lord calls us to spread the gospel throughout the world. To whether someone's born Jew or Gentile, we all need Christ. Romans chapters 1, 2, beginning of 3 makes it clear that there is the issue of the creation and conscience to show us, whether we're Jew or Gentile, that we need Christ in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we need to be reminded sometimes that we are all born sinners, all need Christ. So here they accept, they celebrate, as it were, salvation of these Gentiles. And so the key to acknowledging a true conversion, the Lord knows the heart, but in Ephesians, we're reminded these key verses that the Spirit of God, that is the seal upon our salvation. If a person is truly born again, born from above, regenerated, then they have the Spirit of God. We have the indwelling Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in whom, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he also trusted after he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or pledge of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we receive Christ as our Savior, and we have the Spirit of God, that pledge, that earnest, that down payment. And so then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in this section here, giving some practical outworking of what it means to be in the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we can just be thankful and to be reminded of the true child of God has the Spirit of God constantly, and we're sealed. And so back in our text of Acts 11, we see that this is what happened. They received the word, they received the Spirit of God, and they were willing to be baptized. And remember, this water baptism, or as we would call it, believer's baptism, should follow after spiritual baptism. Spiritual baptism is regeneration. We're born again, we're baptized immediately into the family of God. But then if we're willing to testify of that, there's the believer's baptism, water baptism. And back in this time, and remember we've been thinking all through Acts, that was something that in a sense you might say would take courage to be willing to be baptized, particularly these early chapters when they were around their kinfolk and the many that had been, you know, generations Hebrew, and coming out of one dispensation to another, willing to say, I accept Christ. He is the Messiah that our fathers have been talking about all these years. Well, now we're going into Acts, and you're going out, and particularly as you get into chapter 13, they're going to go out further and be into the Gentiles. And so still, it's the willingness to testify and to publicly acknowledge Christ is still there. But just think in terms of these early chapters before this with Cornelius and all, about those that profess Christ and had to take a stand when they were seen as going against the religion of their fathers, if they had been Hebrew and Jewish, but they were actually saying, we are accepting what the Old Testament taught, that the Messiah would come. And now we're saying he has come, and we believe he died for me. So anyway, now we see the Gentiles as well being willing to profess Christ. So with that, I'll just close, and some of the brothers want to come.